1 Samuel chapter 17. For the battle is the Lord's. We know that intellectually, don't we? But do we always recognize and realize that the battle belongs to Him? And sometimes when we forget, as we see here tonight in this section, sometimes we get wounded and beat up in the conflict. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize that our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ, and He's got a perfect record. He never loses a battle. 1 Samuel 17, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for this midweek meal. We so need it. Spiritual food from Your precious book, the Holy Scriptures, given by the inspiration of God. We thank You for this wonderful testimony here tonight in the life of this little shepherd boy by the name of David. This is not a nursery rhyme. It's not one of Aesop's fables. This is a true life account when anyone of any size will recognize and realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. And so tonight I pray with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, that You would teach us. It may be an old, familiar story to many, but Lord, make it fresh again in our hearts. And may we recognize and realize that these wonderful points that we see in this chapter can help us to be victorious on the battlefield. And so tonight, lead us, guide us in all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the first 11 verses. Kind of a long chapter, but it's rich in wonderful points for all of us. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How sad. These are the people of the Lord. This is the apple of His eye, Israel. And so here in chapter 17 this evening, we find Israel and the Philistine armies squaring off again, gathering their armies together to battle. They had many a conflict over the years. Verse 3 tells us that the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Each side was just waiting for the other side to attack. Why were they waiting so long? Good question. You know, it's always good to ask questions when you look at Scripture, because God will always give us the answers. It's either He will answer now or wait for further instruction. Sometimes we see it later on in God's Word somewhere and go, "Wow, that's why that's there." And so there's a valley between them. Each side was just waiting for the other to attack. And why were they waiting so long? They were both camped on each side of the valley, and whoever would rush down into the valley and back up the other steep cliff would be at a disadvantage and would suffer great casualties. There's always an advantage in battle to have the higher ground. And if one were to go down and up the other side, then they would be coming up from the lower ground to the higher ground, and they would be sitting ducks. They would be at a disadvantage, and they would suffer great casualties. In those days, they even rolled boulders over the cliffs to squash people. And so each side was waiting for the other to attack. And man, did they wait a long time. As we'll see in a moment, they waited 40 days. And every day this big giant would come out and he'd yell and scream at these guys, "Come on, send a man." There were times back in those days when the armies would often avoid the high cost of battle by putting their strongest warrior up. And that's what we see here. The strongest warrior of the enemy to avoid great bloodshed. The winner of the fight was the winner of the battle. And so the Philistines sent out their giant, it says here, Goliath from Gath, to taunt Israel. Do you remember when Israel, when they were coming to the Promised Land, how they sent spies into the Promised Land, into Canaan, to scout it out before they entered the land? You remember what they saw? They were afraid to enter Canaan because there were giants in the land. Amalek, the Amalekites. Numbers 13, 32, and 33 tell us that the spies said that we were like little grasshoppers in their sight. Actually, there was a king there of Bashan, and this guy was so tall, he needed a bed 13 feet long. He was a big dude, one of the giants in the land. And so in verses 4 to 7, here comes Goliath of Gath. Notice what it says. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. You know what that is? 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And so last night after I studied, I went home, and we have a 10-foot ceiling in our living room. It looks way up there. And I'm thinking, if Goliath was standing there, he'd be like 3 inches short of touching our ceiling. Huge. And he was probably nothing compared to the king of Bashan, who had a 13-foot bed. But here comes this champion, 9 foot 9. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. You know how much that is? Just his coat weighed 125 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead, just a spearhead, the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels, which is 15 pounds. This guy was loaded for bear, wasn't he? Amazing. And so here comes Goliath, 9 foot 9, 125 pound coat on, 15 pound head on his spear. He himself, without all of his gear, history tells us, weighed somewhere between 600 and 750 pounds. No, not like those on My 600 Pound Life, if you've ever seen that program. This guy was buff. He weighed between 600 and 750 pounds. And it was all muscle. He was their champion. Notice verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Man, he's right in their face. "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Look at the response of the king and all of Israel. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. What a disgrace this is. Here it is. Here he is, this giant of a man, shouting at God's armies, the armies of Israel, defying them, getting right in their face. Choose a man. Bring it on. If he kills me, we're your servants. If I kill him, you serve us. And in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How sad is that? These are the people of God. You would think they would know by now. After what God had brought them through, just to get them to the promised land, parted the Red Sea, brought them over on dry ground, provided manna, provided quail, provided water from a rock. I mean, all these incredible things that God did. And these guys are shaking in their sandals, man. How sad. And as I've shared recently a couple of times, that goes to show that signs don't save. We walk by faith. And this whole chapter is about faith. The faith of one little guy, a little shepherd boy by the name of David, who believed his God at his word. The word dismayed in Hebrew, kathach, it means they were shattered. They were broken. They were terrified. The whole army up on the side of this cliff. The word afraid in Hebrew is yare, dreadfully fearful. The army, the whole Israeli army. Nobody would come forward. No volunteers. Nobody would take this guy out. And even their king Saul was dismayed and greatly afraid. Actually, he had every right to be. Why? Because we saw in our last chapter last week how the spirit had departed from Saul. And he had a distressing spirit upon him. And there was no way that Saul was going to go to battle. It's amazing to me as well. Do you know who the tallest man in Israel was at this time? It was Saul. Back in chapter 9, verse 2, it says that he was, from his shoulders upward, taller than any of the people of Israel. Saul was the big guy on the Israeli side. And from a human perspective, Saul was their big man. But yet, he too was dismayed and afraid. How sad that we would have leaders that are cowards. If someone's going to lead the people, they need to have God lead them. They lead the people, and that way we can be courageous. But the spirit had departed from Saul. We saw that last week in chapter 16, verse 14. He was troubled. He was more than troubled. He had a distressing spirit upon him. He was just a flat coward. Now, on various occasions, Jesse, the Bethlehemite, we saw him last week. He would send his youngest son, David, out to where his three oldest sons were. His three oldest sons just happened to be in Saul's army. And they were shaking in their sandals as well. They were on the battlefield. And David would go out to bring supplies to them in the valley of Elah. Look at verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. Verse 14 tells us that David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed the Philistine, singular. And the Philistine, Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, or they were on each side of the valley, but Jesse thought they may be fighting. And so he sends David out. David's bringing supplies. And again, as we saw last week, David is the runt of the litter, isn't he? He's the little guy. He's the young guy. And it was young David that was called by God to be Israel's future king, chapter 16 told us. Samuel anointed him with oil and put a blessing upon him. And the Holy Spirit came upon David even as a young little shepherd boy, and he would be the future king of Israel. And that's one of the reasons when I see this chapter that David is so bold, because he knew there was nothing that was going to keep him from becoming king of Israel, and not even that stinking giant up on the hill. And you know what? Sometimes for you and I, we look at the circumstances and we become fearful and dreadful. But we need to remember the promises that God has given us. You're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And nothing's going to keep us from getting there. And we're going to have battles along the way. But you know what? God is easy to take out any giant that comes our way. And every one of us in this room at one time or another, if you've been a Christian any length of time, we've faced giants, haven't we? Some things that we thought, man, there ain't no way that I'm going to get through this one. And here we sit tonight. And so here's David, the runt of the litter, Israel's future king. And it was young David who was called by God, a man after my own heart. You see the difference between the king now, Saul, the spirit had departed from, who had a distressing spirit upon him, and Israel's future king, David, a man after his own heart. And it was of David whom God said, chapter 16, verse 7, that the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you know what? David took that to heart. And David didn't look at the outward appearance. And as I mentioned last week in our study, chapter 16, folks, we're always looking at the outward appearance, aren't we? We are very, very, very poor judges. Because we look at the outward man, the outward woman, the way people dress, what they drive, where they live. God sees the heart of every human being on the planet. And because David was after God's own heart, David didn't look and see as man sees. David saw things as God sees them. And God told them, do not look at the appearance or the physical stature. And that's so important even today. We can get freaked out by what we see, be it on the news or be it in person, whatever it might be. Man, there are some things out there that Satan is using today to try to bring fear into our hearts. And so David had left the sheep in Bethlehem. He left a keeper with them. And with an ephah of dried grain, 10 loaves of bread, 10 cheeses, he heads to see his brothers in the valley of Elah to bring back news also of how they were doing to their father Jesse. David is now about to get the surprise of his little life when he sees the state of the army of Israel. Look at verse 20. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array. They did this every day, 40 days. Army against army. Notice what it says. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches," speaking of Saul, "will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Can you imagine? Here comes David for the first time. The guy's been doing this for 40 days, shaking his fist in their face, defying Israel, defying their God. And so David arrives in the Valley of Elah, leaves the supplies to the keeper. He goes to greet his brothers. He ran all the way to see them. He was so excited. And all of a sudden, as he's talking with his brothers, here comes the chumpian. Not a champion, he's a chump. This chump, the champion, comes out again. 40 days. And he starts shouting again. And what was he shouting? The same thing he shouted before. "Why have you come out to line up for battle every day? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The guy needs some new notes. Same thing every day, 40 days. Can you imagine? And these guys were still shaking in their sandals, man. They were scared. They were terrified of this champion. And David hears him. This little shepherd boy. He didn't even have battle gear on. The army of Israel, man, they got all their stuff on, helmets and coats of mail and all this other stuff. Here comes this little shepherd boy. We saw last week, little ruddy-cheeked little guy. He was the handsome little guy. And one would automatically think that if all the men of Israel fled and were dreadfully afraid, that this little kid would be terrified as well, right? Wrong. What a difference we see here now between the army of men who had lost heart and a young boy who was a child after God's own heart. While the men of Israel in verse 25 talked of the great riches given to the one who would take down this giant, look at the difference with David here. David was more concerned about taking out the Philistine in order to take away the reproach, the great reproach of Israel. He didn't want his God to be shamed or disgraced. These other guys are thinking about riches. Oh, hey, why don't you guys go take him out and get rich, no taxes, marry Saul's daughter. I wouldn't say that'd be much of a blessing, have Saul as a father-in-law. But David was more concerned about taking away the great reproach from God's army, Israel, God's people, the shame and the disgrace. And it is a shame and a disgrace when God's people cower to the world, to the fleshly, worldly, carnal enemy. David was disgusted, to say the least. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who blasphemes the name of the God of Israel?" Imagine that, this little guy. And it's not that he was such a tough guy, but he had righteous indignation in his heart because he loved God. What a different perspective he had. And what a difference a perspective can make. Israel's army and Saul saw a giant. David saw a mortal man defying his God. What a difference. What a different outlook. What a different perspective. David believed and David knew he would not be alone if he faced the giant. Because the Lord is with you wherever you go. And guess what? If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God is with you and I wherever we go. And he gives us the power to stand face to face with the giants that we face in this world. God fights our battles. Do you know that? When we get in trouble, when I get in trouble is when I try to fight my own battles. You know what I find? When I just let God take it, I take my hands off it. God, you take care of the situation. He gives me victory, and it's like, wow, why didn't I do that in the first place? God is the one who fights our battles. David looked at the situation from the perspective of Almighty God, through God's eyes. And that's why we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to know God, and we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can look at things through the eyes of God and not through the eyes of the world. Also, God promised David that he would be Israel's next king, like I said a moment ago. And so nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to stand in the way, including a 9-foot-9 giant that weighs 750 pounds. He's going to be the king. How do I know? I read the rest of the story. And you know what? I didn't even have to read the rest of the story because I know how our God works. God always keeps a promise. God can never break a promise. And God says what he means and means what he says, and you can take it all the way to heaven. When we face giants in this life, viewing these giants from God's perspective, puts those giants down, doesn't he? He takes them out. He's got a million, trillion different ways he can take the giants out in our lives. I bet if I opened it up here this evening that you guys could come up with testimony after testimony on how God has defeated giants in your life. I could lay out a list too, but you hear enough of my stuff. Also, you can almost always be assured, and this is true as well, when you stand for God, when you stand on God's word, when you stand with God and allow him to fight your battles, guess what? You can be almost assured that there's going to be criticism from somebody. And that's what's going to happen to David now. You can be assured they're going to criticize, sometimes even a rebuke, before God takes the giant down. People say, oh, what are you doing, man? Are you serious? Dude, don't let your pride get in the way. I could lay out a list of things that people tell you. When you're standing for God and standing on his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, people around you are going to go, man, dude, what's the matter with you? Are you okay? Watch this, 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. You see how people can be a poor judge of character? Even his own brother didn't know the heart of David, his oldest brother. Man, he let him have it. He rebuked him. He accused him of having pride and insolence. He said, man, who do you think you are? You left those sheep in the wilderness? What are you doing here, man? And you know what? He should thank God that David's there. He has no clue yet about what is going to happen through his own little brother that he thought was prideful and he thought was insolent and arrogant. But notice what happens here. People will try to discourage you from obeying God. Yeah. People may try to mock you. But you know what? The bottom line for you and I, do what is right. Do what God tells you to do. Put God first. Please God. And God will always, always, always give you victory. Because when we obey God, we're always victorious, aren't we? And God always stands on his word. And it blesses the Lord. He says, we saw that in our last chapter, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. It blesses the heart of your heavenly Father when you obey him. And when you stand face to face with the enemy. And it gives God a chance to work. And you know why oftentimes Christians in the church today don't see the hand of God in their lives? Because they try to fight their own battles and they get beat up. And then they turn around and go, God, where are you? And God says, I was there all the time, like we sing in the old hymn, patiently waiting in line. I'm right here. All you have to do is acknowledge me. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, They reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. Saul sent for David. And then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with these Philistines," with the Philistine. Can you imagine? There's Saul. He's a big old tall Saul too, you know. And here's this little guy saying, "I got this." Paraphrase. "Hey, don't let your heart fail you. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Imagine that. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and now he's got a giant." This sounds like NFL. Giants, bears, yeah, lions. "Imagine, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has denied the armies of the living God." Defied, I'm sorry. Man, I highlight and I put in lines and stuff and I cover the words. He defied, thank you very much. "Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" I was going to say, because he's my paw. "And Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" What a great section, huh? Man, oh man. So finally, Saul gets word that there's a man that's been found in the army who's willing to stand up and take on this giant. Yes! And all of a sudden, I'm sure Saul's standing there looking like this. And down below is this little guy, this little ruddy-haired guy by the name of David. Yeah, he finally found somebody in the army, and then he looks down, and David was brought before him, and Saul sees him and says, "You're not able to go before this Philistine." How's that for encouragement? You're a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. I'll tell you what, instead of putting David down, Saul should have been embarrassed. He should have really, really been embarrassed to have a little kid want to stand up against the giant, the champion. And Saul was afraid and dismayed and living a life of fear. Had a distressing spirit upon him. And the spirit had departed from Saul. And here is a young man filled with the Holy Spirit, a shepherd boy by the name of David that says, "Hey, I'll take him on." Don't you love it? This is a real life story. This is a true account, folks. This is not a flannel board story for Sunday school. This is right out of the Holy Scriptures. And David now testifies of the Lord before Saul. You know what David doesn't touch the glory of God. David testifies of his Lord. How the Lord delivered a lion and a bear. They even took a lamb from their flock and he took it out of their mouth. He even took it by its beard and killed it. And Saul, he says to Saul, "This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them." Why? Because God's going to do it. David's confidence was not in his own flesh. David's faith and his trust and his confidence are in his Lord, the Lord God, he says. And three times in verses 36, 37, "The living God, the Lord, he will deliver me." You see who's getting the glory here? David is testifying of his Lord. And so here we see, the Lord delivered him from them, and David says, "The Lord's going to deliver me from this Philistine." And what God did for David in private, God is going to do more than that in public before both armies. Can you imagine that? And again, think about it. Up on one hill, one mountain, and then the valley, and up on another mountain, you got these two massive armies. And there's one giant shaking his fist. And here comes this little boy, we're going to see here in a moment, takes this guy out. You got to love it. But what an incredible lesson, again, this is for us. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at the flesh. Satan wants to terrify you by what you see, and even by what we hear at times. The enemy will threaten you in many, many different ways. I think one of Satan's greatest tools is fear. Look what's happened to America over the past year with fear. And David says, you know what? The Lord who delivered me from them will deliver me from this Philistine. So look at Saul's response. Saul says, go, and the Lord be with you. That guy should have been embarrassed, man. He should have, shame on him. Last part of verse 37, Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul tries to help him. Saul's still in the flesh, right? But David doesn't need Saul's help. Neither do you and I. If we have God's help, we don't need man's help, okay? Saul tries to help him, but David doesn't need his help. Victory will be given to him God's way, not man's carnal way, not with weapons of the flesh. Saul is going to rely on the arms of the flesh, and David is all in with the Lord and is going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 38. So here's Saul. So Saul clothed David with his armor, his own armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. For he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. I remember when I was about 5 years old, just a little testimony along these lines. My uncle just came back from Korea, and he took all of his uniform and he threw it at me. And so this little five-year-old, he put it all on. The sleeves are all way down here. And I put on his boots, and his boots are about up to here on me and stuff. And this is what I picture here with David, this little shepherd boy putting on Saul's gear, Saul's armor. And he says, I can't but walk with these things on. And so he took them off. He took them off, and he ticked Saul off of the armor, the helmet, the coat of mail, the sword. Nope, this won't work. I can't walk. And so David took him off, and watch what he does. And again, against all human odds, right? Look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones. You know why he chose 5? There was only one giant. It's because he had heard that the giant had 4 brothers. He thought, man, these other 4 might show up. I'm ready to take them all out. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him, his armor bearer. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy, good-looking, runt of the litter. And so, why? Because he calls him a dog. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Oh, my. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wow. Imagine that. He got rid of all the stuff. Armor, helmet, coat of mail, sword. Get rid of the stuff. I can't even walk. So what's he do? He gets a slingshot out. Yeah. He was an expert with the sling. Why? He had a lot of practice being a shepherd, watching over the flock, keeping away the lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And so he had this sling. Yet it will be God who will use David and his sling to take down and to rout this giant of a man, the Philistine champion. Yep, God controls everything, doesn't he? God is even going to control that stone that comes out of that sling and hits this giant right between the eyes. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Nothing. That's why I laugh when we get out and play golf. People always complain about just about every shot. And one time I'm standing with my brother, who was an excellent golfer, and my nephew, who was going to go on the pro tour. They had never had a hole in one. So here goes knucklehead Joe, tees it up, hits it 200 yards right into the hole. And you know what? I didn't do it. Just like David in the sling and the shot in the hole, I didn't do it. Because I really wasn't aiming that. I was hoping just to get close to the green. But then the guy in the next tee starts jumping up and down, and my brother and him and his son were talking. All of a sudden they look, and I didn't do it. I often tell people I disproved every golf theory. Number one, you don't have to be any good. Number two, I bought my club on eBay for $5. You don't have to have a decent club. And I had a cheap ball called Noodle. That's my nickname for my grandkids, and that's why I use a noodle, because it's right on the ball. But God is the one that uses us to do whatever we're doing. And oftentimes we miss out on God's best because we don't include him in what we're doing. And it's God who gives David the ability to use the sling and take down the giant. God gets the glory. Even before God took this giant down, David was giving glory to God with the lion, with the bear, with everything. When Goliath sees David here, this little shepherd boy, no helmet, no mail, no shield, no sword, he mocks him. I can't imagine what it would be like for this great big giant to just with this big deep voice be yelling and screaming at this kid, cursing him, mocking him. He says, I'm going to feed you to the birds, pal. Can you imagine? Most kids would run. Seriously. Most adults would run. He tries to intimidate him. And that's one of the enemy's greatest tools to this very, very day. He tries to intimidate God's people. He tries to scare us, put fear in our hearts. He curses us. He mocks our God. Yet as we see, David's real power is in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our God, and there is power in his name. And David gets right back in Goliath's face. Look at verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear. Imagine this little guy getting right up in his face. And with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Gets right in his face. This day, verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Notice who does the delivering. David didn't say, I'm going to take you out. He said, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. He's going to make a 7-foot giant out of a 9-foot-9 giant. He's going to take his head off. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that in all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know that's true. God doesn't need swords or spears. God can deliver someone into our hands or into the, you know, the enemy into our hands in a trillion different ways. That's why it's so wonderful to watch God work, because he does it in a way that we never, ever anticipate or expect. You go, wow, I never would have thought of doing it that way. And that's the way God does it, so that you know that it's him. And that's why we see here that in verse 45 again, he just says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. He goes on to tell him, you know what? God's going to deliver you into my hand. Now I'm thinking as well, as I'm reading this, both armies are listening and watching and hearing David speak to this giant. I wonder what they were thinking. Imagine that. These warriors, these guys were all armed up. They were bad dudes, both armies. They were bad dudes, spears and swords, the whole thing. How humbling must that have been to see this little kid down there getting in the face of a giant? God's going to deliver you into my hands. I'm going to take your head off, dude. Paraphrase. Yeah. Don't you love the way God works? I just love it. I love stories like this. Real, true life stories. And you know what? God has you and I in this world right now for such a time as this, so that we can have some good war stories. So that we're not wounded. So that we're not casualties. God's people need to stand up in the name of our God. He is victorious, not us. We need to stand in him. David lets the whole assembly know, it says here. Both armies, both kings are watching. The battle is the Lord's, he says. He will give you into our hands. Watch this, verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David. Now David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Notice that. He wasn't running away. He was running right at him. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Wow. Nice shot, Dave. Watch this. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Can you imagine that? All the spears, all the swords, all the weapons, all the, you know, they even had those catapults and all that stuff. You've seen it on the movies. And this one kid shows up with a slingshot and takes out this giant that's been tormenting and terrifying them for 40 days. Imagine. But you know what I notice in the Bible? 40 is a number of judgment. And that 40th day that Goliath came out, he was judged by God and God took him out. Imagine. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine, killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Imagine that. Many people wonder why David cut his head off. Well, David wanted to make sure that the job was finished, that this giant would never get up again. And you know what? Oftentimes for Christians today, we have sins that God has delivered us from, and we don't completely take the enemy's head off. We need to completely do the enemy in with whatever we're dealing with in the battle. When God gives you victory over something, take its head off. Don't even have take a chance of that thing ever making a comeback. Saul did that. You know what Saul did? He was told to take the Amalekites out. He was even told to take the Philistines out. And he didn't do a thorough job. And it was the Amalekites that would come full circle and take Saul out eventually. And his son. How sad. We need to take the enemy's head off, folks. Completely do away with whatever that giant is in your life and in my life. Notice. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. Now they're excited. And pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Look at David. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Imagine that. Here comes this little shepherd boy walking into town with Goliath's head. How big do you think his head was? You know, it had to be a couple feet, right? And here he comes. Probably two hands, you know? Walking into town with Goliath's head. People are probably saying, no, that Jesse, the Bethlehemite, his son's getting ahead in life. Couldn't resist. He took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem. Man, wow. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And so the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Saul already knew who David was, because David was his armor bearer. We saw that in the last chapter. But he wanted to know who his father was, just in case his father had other sons. And of course, it was Jesse the Bethlehemite, who had seven other sons, including David. There was eight of them. Inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Can you imagine? What a sight. Gross, man. You know? There's the king on his throne. Bring in David. And here comes David with Goliath's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. What an incredible story. So what did we learn tonight from this? Greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. No matter what giant you may face, you can have victory if you put God first. Wait on him. Don't rely on your own strength, your own flesh. We're weak. That's one of the advantages you have of growing older. You get weaker, and you have to trust in the Lord. When you're younger, man, oh, man, I just came from the gym. I just bench-pressed 500 pounds. And you rely on your own flesh, and what do? You get whacked. Boom. But as we see here tonight, God uses the little things of this world. God uses, the Bible says, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound the strong. That's the God that we serve. And we have to quit putting our faith and trust in our own flesh, our own strength, our own gifts, our own talents. Because my Bible tells me very clearly, and I believe this with all of my heart, I remind myself of this every day. Without him, I can do nothing. How much is nothing? Without him, we can do nothing. You can't even take your next breath without him. Your next beat of your heart comes from him. Everything that you have is from him. And so, folks, I think we're at a period in history. I think we're so close to the return of the Lord that the church needs to arm up. Not with swords, not with spears, not with coats of mail. We need to arm up with God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit today like never before. And we need to give the battle to the Lord. Because through him we are victorious. I'll close with 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Yep. Look at the faith in David we see here tonight. Man, what a story. I love it. Shows up with 10 loaves of bread and some grain and cheese. Drops it all off. Next thing you know, he's carrying Goliath's head into the palace to see Saul. Isn't that amazing? Look what God can do. I just can't emphasize enough how powerful our God is. And sometimes we don't recognize that or realize that. You know, the Bible says that the whole universe is in the span of God's hand. You know what the span is? Between God's thumb and his little finger, the whole universe. But yet we think God needs our help. That's absolutely insane. And this sure spoke to me again tonight. I've been through this story before. I've taught it a number of times. And I just need to be reminded the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the victory that you give us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by faith. Faith and trust in you. You are God. There's none beside you. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. Lord, give us victory, I pray, in Jesus' name. And help us, Lord, not to rely on carnal weapons, but you've armed us spiritually to do battle. And may we recognize that and realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. We thank you in advance, Lord, for the victories that we're going to have in our lives now through you, the author and finisher of our faith, our commander-in-chief, our God. Thank you for giving us victory, and Lord, that you're going to see us all the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.